Good morning.
I forgot to say that one time and my wife let me know. I always say good morning. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 10. We're going to finish out the book of John chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 30 through 42. I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 22 on. We're going to start in 22. Our focus is 30 to 42, but let's go back and grab the rest of this, what Pastor James preached last week. Starting in verse 22, it says, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today that you would be glorified in your word. Holy Spirit, help me today to proclaim your excellencies, to preach with precision, free of error. And Lord, I pray for all who would hear that you would prepare the soul of their hearts to receive this word, this seed, that it would bring forth much fruit in every life, in every hearer. Bring life today through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading MacArthur's summary in his study Bible of all of chapter 10 as I sat down to begin preparing, and I thought, I'm just going to read that so we can get a recap. It's good how he's written this. He writes in his study Bible concerning the whole of chapter 10, actually 1 through 39. It says that Jesus' discourse, that means sermon, on himself as the good shepherd flowed directly out of chapter 9. As Jesus continued to talk to the very same people. The problem of chapter 9 was that Israel was led by false shepherds who drew them astray from the true knowledge and kingdom of the Messiah. In chapter 10, Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd, who was appointed by his Father as Savior and King, in contrast to the false shepherds of Israel, who were self-appointed and self-righteous. The false shepherds who are self-appointed and self-righteous are as much a problem today. There's much a problem today. A few years ago, when Hurricane Harvey hit the Houston area, I guess that was about 3 years ago, flooded Houston, There was 12,000 families that were displaced. And Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, pastored by old Joe Olstein, refused to open its doors to help victims. I remember well because it burned me, which to me exposed corrupt hearts. I've been in churches with false shepherds myself. The message is the same as it was in the days of John 9. Be good, do good, follow the rules that we teach you, and you'll be blessed. And I tried, and I tried to follow their rules. And here's what happened. Because I couldn't follow the rules, I hid my sin. Because as long as no one else in the church knew, I was in good standing. False shepherds will cause men to look to their own performance and never that which Christ has accomplished on behalf of sinful men. So the contrast before us today is the self-righteous false shepherds from chapter 9 and the sinless, perfect Son of God who calls himself the Good Shepherd. We see a contrast. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We see the doctrine of atonement in that statement. That is, the very blood of Christ has cleansed us of our unrighteousness, us who believe. By the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, atonement has been made to those who believe. The debt of sin that we owe has been paid in full by the blood of the cross. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus goes on to say in the chapter, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. On Wednesday nights, we've been discussing this, the doctrine of election. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said in John 9:39, that he came to give sight to the blind in verse 39 of chapter 9. In Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them saying, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The Father has called his people, his elect from the foundation of the world, whether anyone likes to hear that or not. We see election through the whole of Scripture. The Son, Jesus Christ, knows these elect. The Father has given them to the Son. And he says, I know my own. I know my own. And at the appointed time, his sheep hear his voice and they will follow him. And my own know me. The religious leaders of the day hated and despised Jesus. We've seen that nonstop. He stood in their way. He was messing up their business. He was exposing their pride and they didn't like it. It's the hardest thing to overcome, isn't it? Our pride. He challenged them. Their pride was challenged. And so what do? They plot and they surround Jesus in verse 24. They had encircled him on the colonnade of Solomon. And they asked this question, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. Those who were here Wednesday night, we discussed this text and it was brought out that this was a setup question. They weren't sincere in asking him to tell them plainly. He's been telling them plainly through the whole book up to John chapter 10. It's been said. It's a setup question. They were looking at this point for any justifiable reason to stone him dead. As we look at the remainder of the chapter in verses 30 through 42, I've laid it out as the claim, the charge, the defense, Jesus' final plea before these people, and then Jesus leaves to seek the lost sheep. The claim. Verse 30 through 32. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them will you stone me? I and the Father are one. Jesus claims deity. They got their simple answer, right? He claims deity. Jesus claims to be God. I and the Father are one. We see in this statement the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus in chapter 14 will go on to speak about the promised Holy Spirit. We're going to get there. He says, I and the Father are one. The word one comes from the Greek word hais. There are two words for the numeral one in Greek, one masculine, one feminine. Hais, the word used here, is the feminine, which is important to the doctrine of the Trinity in that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one in essence, but distinct in their persons, in their roles. It's similar to saying that I have two arms that are a part of one body, yet my arms are different and they're distinct in their roles. The body of divinity is one. The Father elects the sheep. The Son redeems the sheep. And the Spirit, at the appointed time, applies such grace and faith to the sheep. The Spirit gathers. Verse 31. Actually, Jesus, before the false shepherds, claims to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, by saying, I and the Father are one. They get their clear answer. Then the Jews pick up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them will you stone me? Again, pointing to the very thing that shows that he is the Christ, the signs, the wonders, the miracles that he has performed that can come from no other place but from the Father, from God. And he points to the works and says, for which of them will you stone me? There's no denying that the works Jesus has done throughout his ministry are from the Father. We even see this from the spectators back in John 10, 21. A couple weeks ago, it says, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Back in John chapter 7, many who had believed said, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? It seems obvious to the spectators in the scriptures that these signs are indeed from God. Where else would they come from? Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord. He can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. This came to life to me this morning as I was praying, going through this text. And I thought of Charles Spurgeon, who, as he approached the pulpit every week, all the way up the stairs to his pulpit, he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in you, Holy Spirit. I believe in you, Holy Spirit. Calling for the Holy Spirit to come alive in him. As I was praying, I said, Lord, I can do nothing outside of what you speak through me. I have nothing to offer to men. It is the Word that is life. And as I said that, I realized that apart from the Father, what could Jesus do? These works are connected to the Father. I cannot even stand up here and speak a word that would give life apart from the Father, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Jesus is in one accord with the Father. He has done many signs in the presence of the people. Though the Jews falsely claim that the works are of Satan, their words have no merit. Jesus says, for which of these signs are you going to stone me? We know they have no merit because they issue this charge. The Jews answered him, it is not for good works that we're going to stone you. They knew where these works really came from. It's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. It is not for good works that we're going to stone you. They would not be justified in stoning a man for good works either. Also, the Jewish leaders would have been in big trouble with Rome had they stoned someone for good works. Rome was in charge, not the temple leaders. Rome was in charge. They would have been in trouble. And if that weren't the case, they would have probably been mobbed by other believers for stoning someone for good works, but for blasphemy, he says. By definition, blasphemy is slander or detraction on another's good name. It's slander. To slander God, to slander the Son, to slander the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. The Jews are looking for a justifiable reason to stone Jesus, and they're looking hard, and this is what they've come up with. And it comes from Leviticus 24, verse 16. Moses writes, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Ah, we found justification. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name. He shall be put to death. Not for your good works, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Because you, as they point their finger to the man Jesus, you make yourself God. We saw the same corrupt heart of these Pharisees back in John chapter 5 and verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which he was not, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They've been riled up for a while, but they were not his sheep. Had they been his sheep, the called of God, they would have understood and believed. They knew that a Messiah was to come. These very people that are persecuting Jesus knew that a Messiah was to come. All the way back in Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your head. But it can't get any more clear than this. The charge is because you're a man, you're claiming to be God. Listen to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They knew that a man would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that there was a greater king coming in the line of David. And so the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace stands before them, and they call him a blasphemer. Why? When they knew he was to come. Because he wasn't their ideal Jesus. We've seen this throughout the book. He wasn't their ideal Jesus. He wasn't what they expected. They were waiting on one who would come and rule, set up military power, placing the world in submission to the Jews. They were seeking prosperity, the easy life. They wanted a Messiah that would build for them a utopia. Sounds like most of the churches, a lot of churches today. Not one who would come and serve, not one who would spend his days loving the weak and the broken, not one who would come and dine with sinners and tax collectors. There are many churches, even in our own town, that come to church in order to receive prosperity, looking for this utopia that these very people were looking to. Yet Christ came to serve and calls us to serve. Christ came to die and calls us to lay down our life. We're going to see a representation of that today as people are taking under the water that represents being buried with Christ in a death like his and being raised to newness of life. Who are the real blasphemers in this text? The next thing we see is Jesus' defense. In verse 34 through 36, he says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" This was fun to research. It's worded funny. So Jesus answered them, "It is not written in your law, I said you are gods." This comes from Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, verses 1 and 2, you got to realize this came in the time of the judges when there were corrupt judges. It says, "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods," little g, "he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" He is speaking of unjust, corrupt judges. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. He refers to the judges as gods, as I said, little g. They were to be the representatives of God to the people. The judges represented God to the people. And so he says the gods, as in little g, gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, again, God called those judges in whom the word of God came to, and the scripture cannot be broken. I love this, that Jesus makes the stand upon what the reformers called sola scriptura, the inerrancy of scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. It appears as though this was a problem in their day also. They wanted to bring their carnal desires and what they believed into the scripture and pull out what they wanted by breaking the scriptures. And scripture cannot be broken. Context is a must. There are many false shepherds in this day that break scripture, promising things that appeal to man's carnal sinful nature. They take scripture out of its context and lead men astray away from God. But scripture cannot be broken. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If God can address others such as judges as gods or sons of the Most High, why do you object because I say I am the Son of God? Will you say of him whom the Father consecrated, that means that the Father set apart, and sent into the world, Jesus says, you are blaspheming. It is the religious leaders who are blaspheming because they slander the Son of God who is one with the Father. Scripture cannot be broken. They keep attacking Jesus, but he knows the word. He knows the word. They do also, but their heart is far from him. Jesus gives his final plea to these men. Chapter 11, we'll see the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. 13 through 16, Jesus is alone with his disciples. 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, followed by his crucifixion. This is the last time. This is the final plea for these evil, sinful men to repent and to believe. Verse 37 through 39. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. We know that the Jews seek signs. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the Jews seek signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews love their signs. They have seen many good works that Jesus has done, yet still they reject him. And Jesus calls for them one last time to believe. But if I do them, he says, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, I know you don't believe me. I know, and I don't expect you to believe based solely on what I say, but look at the works. They can only come from God. No man has ever done these things. Only the God can cause the blind to see. Only God can cause the deaf to hear. Only God can cause the lame to walk. Look at the works. Believe the works. You've listened as I've taught faithfully in the temple. You've seen me restore sight to the blind. You've seen the paralytic in chapter 5 rise and walk, being completely restored. You've even seen the tax collector give back 4 times the money he took, giving away his wealth and clinging to the word of God. You've seen many signs and wonders that can only come from the Father. Though you don't believe me, believe the works, the undeniable works of God, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. It comes right back around to believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls for them to look to the works, that in turn they may truly behold him as Christ, but they do not. Again, they sought to arrest him, and he escaped from their hands. As I said, this is the last time they would hear from Jesus, and in their pride and their self-righteousness, they deny him, they oppose him, and they seek to destroy him. They're proud. One cannot be proud. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Matthew chapter 5, in the opening unto the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but he gives, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are all who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you the meek? The broken, the hurting? Are you poor in spirit this morning? Or are you like those who reject Jesus, proud and in their self-righteousness? Pride would have us to believe that we could do it on our own, that we could achieve, but we can't. The reason why we can't is because we are all conceived in sin. When God cursed Eve, every seed that came from that woman was born in iniquity. David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. We are all born in sin. We are all cling to sin. We're in bondage. We can't do good. We're in bondage to sin. That's why it's the good news. That's why it's the gospel. Because we couldn't make it on our own. As we read through the Old Testament, they kept falling off the path. They did good for a while. They fell away. They did good for a while. They fell away. They needed a mediator. And God, in his mercy and in his compassion, gave us that. The perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, a mediator. Jesus lives righteously, sinless. He was tempted as we were tempted. He was opposed. He was stricken. He lived righteously. He lived sinless. And he went to the cross willingly. In obedience to the will of the Father, he went willingly to the cross, laying down his life. How is that good news to those who believe? Because we can't achieve righteousness, but Christ has. And in his perfect sinless life, it's counted to us who believe. His life is counted to us who believe. Unmerited, undeserved. It's counted to us. Those who believe, those who repent, and who look to Christ, when the Father looks upon us, he sees the perfect image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, giving intercession on our behalf. And as for our sin that we were born in, that we were in bondage to, Jesus paid that debt that we couldn't. By his death on the cross, by the blood of the cross, Jesus absorbed our sin. Jesus absorbed the full weight of wrath from God that we deserve for our sin. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has counted us righteousness and bore our sin. This is the good news. In verse 40, the scene shifts. Jesus goes to gather his sheep. It says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. He went away again, as he had done many times before. Jesus speaks the truth to them, and they hate him for it. He has had several altercations with the Jewish leaders throughout the book of John, and every time he pushes them to a level of hostility that they are ready to kill him on the spot. But because it's not yet his time, he flees from the crowd. Remember, they were gathered around him in verse 24. He was encircled. They sought to arrest him, but he escaped. This time he left and went across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first, it says. So far, as I mentioned, throughout the book of John, John has focused his attention on Jesus' ministry to the populace, to the crowds, to the Sanhedrin, near the temple and among large crowds. And now we see a shift. Jesus goes to the unpopulated area, the wilderness of Judea, as we see in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the other region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Jesus departs to the wilderness of Judea where John was baptizing, and there he remained. Jesus remained there in the very place John began his ministry, and it would be the last place Jesus stayed until he departed for his crucifixion. Be the last peaceful days that he would have. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Jesus was relatively safe in this place because it was out of the jurisdiction of those who sought to kill him. And many came to him there, it says, and John did no sign, but everything that they said about this man was true. What did John say about this man? In John 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John says that he is the light. All that John had said about Jesus, they have seen as truth. John said that Jesus is the light. John also said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." How is it they see the truth in Jesus? Well, in the last scene, the religious leaders of the day reject Jesus. The scripture comes up weekly, it seems like. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." They have come to Jesus believing that he is who he claims to be, the Messiah. They hear his voice and they believe because they are his sheep. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. Verse 42 says, "And many believed in him there." The point of this book is John writes in John 20, 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We've been in the book of John for a year now, and as I mentioned, we've reached a turning point. It's the last time Jesus would encounter the Jewish leaders until his arrest. We're about to go into a time of Jesus with those who he loves and who loves him and who behold him. But what we have seen up until now, other than the few who have truly come to believe, can be summed up with this text. John 1, 11 and 12, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is one with the Father. Those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Look to Christ today. Our one true mediator. Look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Turn away from sin. Love that which pleases Christ. "And to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Believe on Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have given us your word and you have opened our eyes to hear and to see your word. Many, as we have been reading, heard the words of Christ in his own day. He stood before the men and they did not receive his word, and they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the scriptures, and the Son of God stood before them and they called him a blasphemer. Lord, we need you to open our eyes. We need you to open our ears. Holy Spirit, we need you to understand what the scriptures are saying. May we look to you today, Lord. Thank you for the grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. I pray that you are glorified in your word. And I pray that you are glorified in song. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.